the chapter. And the primary thought in this section of Colossians is the triumph of Jesus Christ. In his death on the cross, Jesus triumphed over Satan and over sin, and he paid the sin debt that anyone who comes to him in faith and trusts him as their Lord and Savior will have that sin debt canceled. Paul uses a very picturesque phrase to convey how Jesus dealt with your sin. You'll find it back in verse 14. He says in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus took your sin debt. It was like when you go and buy something and you don't have the money to pay for all of it, they give you a bill and they say, you owe this much money by this date. That is your debt. And the picture that Paul uses here is that each of us have a sin debt. And all of our sins against God have been listed. And that's what we owe God. That's what we have to pay back to God. And Jesus took that for anyone who will come to him in faith, and he nailed it to the cross. Anything that has been nailed to a cross has been nailed there for one purpose, and that is to die. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, for by God's grace you have been saved through or by your expression of faith. It is because of the grace of God that God in his love for each of us nailed our sin debt to the cross. When the Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross, they thought they were nailing an insurrectionist to the cross and to ultimate death. What they didn't know was that in reality, they were putting your sin to death. And the purpose was so that each of us, as we come to faith in Jesus, can be transformed by Jesus so that we can live like Jesus. Now, I want to clarify one theological point for you this morning. And that is, on the one hand, when your certificate of debt was nailed to the cross and you were set free from that debt in the death of Jesus, and all of the claims against you by Satan and by sin have been destroyed. But, there's always a but, on the other hand, there is now a new claim on your life. And it's the claim that God has on you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul says, don't you know, folks, that when Jesus died for you and you came in faith to him, that put a new claim on your life. You're not your own. You were bought with the price of Jesus' death. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirits, which belong to God. That's simply another way of saying that because you have been transformed by Jesus, you are to live like Jesus. That is a claim that God has on each of our lives. And you and I can only live like Jesus because of the triumph of Jesus on the cross. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the triumph of Jesus back in verses 11 through verse 15. It's in verse 15 that we get the idea of triumph. Look at it in your Bible. Having disarmed in his death, hanging on the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And last Sunday, we looked at some specific results of the triumph of Jesus. Now, in our text today, which begins in verse 16 and goes through the end of the chapter, Paul continues this same theme, the triumph of Jesus. But he approaches it from a little bit of a different perspective. And he identifies for us, and this is a little bit strange, if you will, a little bit different. He identifies for us three ways that you can live the Christian life that people will tell you are living like Jesus, but in reality you are not. Three ways that people say, well, if you do this, then you're living like Jesus, but those things will lead you away from Jesus. Those three ways are ways that you are put back into bondage, not to God, but to man. So Paul cautions us. You could say he warns us. I'm going to use the word caution. Paul cautions us three times in relationship to living like Jesus. Caution number one is be careful who you listen to. Look at verse 16. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now here, the problem is listening to people instead of listening to God. Now, verse 16 sounds a little strange to us because we don't normally deal with having to eat special food or having to drink special things or having to observe certain religious festivals or even the Sabbath. Those things all came from the Old Testament law. Paul is writing here to a mixed church, some Jews, some Gentiles, probably mostly Jewish people. And so he reaches back into the Old Testament to things they were familiar with. The Old Testament said there's certain types of food you can eat and certain types of food you can't eat. The Old Testament said there are certain things you can drink and certain things you cannot drink. It said there are certain religious festivals you're to keep. It said you're to observe the Sabbath. So they understood what Paul was talking about. Not so much for us. In our study so far, I've mentioned several times that Paul is refuting some false teachers who were traveling around going into the Christian churches and trying to teach things that had not been taught by the apostles. We've seen some evidence of their teaching already in our study. And it's centered primarily around their insistence that in order to be saved, you needed something besides Jesus. You needed Jesus, in this case, plus the Old Testament law. Salvation was not Jesus alone. It was Jesus plus something. That was one of the great cries of the Reformation, Jesus alone. And when someone tells you that you need Jesus plus something else, turn and run. Get away. Because Jesus is all you need. Jesus alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Word of God alone. And I forget the fifth sola of the Reformation. In these verses, the Apostle Paul mentions these very specific things that they were teaching, and he cautions the Christians, don't listen to these people. Don't listen to these teachers. Don't be swayed into believing something that was not the truth. And so in verse 15, he says, don't let anyone pass judgment on you about the food you eat or the religious festivals you go to or how you observe the Sabbath. These were all things, as I said, from the Old Testament law. And they were saying, listen, in order to be a real Christian, you need to do what the law says. We saw that last Sunday in verses 11 through 15. They were essentially saying, in order to live like Jesus, you have to keep the law. And the law became more important than Jesus. Let me take you back for a moment to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, you have what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is there teaching. It's very interesting. I had a chance to go to Israel a number of years ago, and up the north side of the Sea of Galilee, which is where Matthew 5 takes place, there are natural formations in the hillside that are almost like an amphitheater. The hill just sort of wraps around like this, and then there's just this flat spot that goes off into the shore of the Sea of Galilee and off into the water. And you could put hundreds, maybe even thousands of people, and a person can stand up there and speak, and everybody can hear them. And they believe that's where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. And one thing that Jesus said as he was teaching that's important for our study today is in verse 17 of Matthew 5. He said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You see, the law places demands on people. And the law in the Old Testament was so stringent, it was so difficult, that no one could keep God's law. Can I share something with you? That was on purpose. God designed the law so that no one can keep it. Do you know why he did that? He wanted people to realize that on their own, they could not live a righteous and holy life. That they needed something else. That on their own, left to their own devices, they would, in the words of the New Testament, fall short of the glory of God. If you and I think that we can live good enough for God on our own, then we are sadly mistaken. We cannot. Just go back and read the Old Testament law. You will be blown away by how hard it would be for anyone to live that. Thou shalt not lie. How many of you have never told a lie in your life? Thou shalt not covet. How many of you have wanted something that someone else has? You've coveted their possessions. You see, you can go down through the Ten Commandments, and I will guarantee you that you have broken every single one of them. And if you say, well, I didn't break this one, what does James say again, class? All it takes to be a lawbreaker is one. You break one and you're a lawbreaker. And I'll guarantee you there's at least one that each of us have broken. And so God designed the law that way to show you that you cannot, on your own, please God and come to God. And no one has kept all the law until Jesus. And Jesus said that he did not come to destroy the law. He did not come to say, hey, folks, there's no value in the law. There's great value in the law. He came to fulfill the law or to keep it perfectly. And when you come to Jesus and you receive his salvation, then the Bible says you are in Christ. And when you are in Christ, you participate in what Christ has done. You participate in his death. You participate in his resurrection. You participate in the fact that he kept the law. And so you can say that you have fulfilled the law. Not by yourself, but by participating in Jesus. So when the false teachers came and they said, listen, you've got to keep the law plus Jesus in order to be saved, they failed to understand that Jesus had already kept the law for us. Now in verse 17, Paul says that all of these things that these teachers were telling people they had to do, eat certain foods, keep certain festivals, keep the Sabbath, were really not what was important. He said they're just the shadow of the real thing. The real thing was Jesus. Now today there are people who will tell you that you have to do certain things in order to be saved. You have to do certain things in addition to Jesus in order to be a Christian. Things that the Bible never mentions. Things that the Bible never talks about. You need to be careful, Paul says, who you listen to. Anytime someone tells you that your salvation depends on Jesus plus something else, plus anything else, you need to remember Paul's word of caution. Be careful who you listen to. The second word of caution that Paul gives us is be careful what you value. Look at verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Now here, the problem is valuing religion instead of valuing Jesus. I rather imagine that your neighbors, when you backed out of your driveway this morning to come to church, said something like, oh, there go the Joneses. I picked that word because I don't think we have any Joneses. There go the Joneses. They're religious. They're going to church. You have probably heard the statement, religion is man's attempt to reach God. Religion is not only man's attempt to reach God, it's also man's attempt to feel good about himself. Hey, I'm religious. You know, good for me. That's great. Look at me, folks. I go to church every Sunday. I'm religious. That's what Paul is addressing in verses 18 and 19. He talks about people, he says, who take delight in false humility. I love that. They're proud of their humility. Isn't that how we are? Hey, look at me. I'm humble. And I'm proud of it. He talks about people who worship angels instead of worshiping God. He talks about people who are puffed up, and the idea there in those people who are puffed up is that they think more of their own spirituality. They think they're more spiritual than everyone else. But he says their thinking comes from a fleshly mind, or it comes from an unspiritual mind. The people who were presenting themselves as humble and who were worshiping angels and who were saying, look at me, I'm so spiritual. They were religious. They were practicing a form of religion. It just wasn't the right form. They had taken what Christians should do and they have twisted it so that it became a man-centered religion instead of a God-centered religion. Christians are to be humble. The Bible teaches that. We are to be humble, but that's not to make us proud. Christians are to worship, just not angels. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, if you go back to Revelation, clear at the end of the book, chapter 22, even the Apostle John was caught up with it, and it says he bowed down before the angel, and the angel said to him, "Stand up, do not worship me, worship God alone." Even the angels refused man's worship. Christians are to be spiritual. We're just to recognize that our spirituality comes from God and not from anything we can do. The false teachers valued what they did. They valued what they were teaching. They valued their actions instead of valuing Jesus. Now in verse 19, the apostle puts us on the right road. He says that they're not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. He tells us, listen, folks, instead of all of these things about false humility and all the worshiping angels and thinking how spiritual you are and anything else that man can do, we're to hold fast to Jesus. He is the head of the body of Christ. And if we'll hold on to Jesus, if we will value Jesus instead of holding on to these ideas that men were teaching and valuing what they say, we will grow in our spiritual lives. You will never grow in your spiritual life by keeping a list of things that men say you should do. Ultimately, only God can produce spiritual growth in our lives as we follow Jesus. Anytime you value something more than you value Jesus, you are going down the wrong road. And the triumph that Jesus won on the cross is not working in you effectively.